This historical discussion of the origins of the Jesus Prayer by Bishop Calistos Ware is a very great help to us because there are a number of modern approaches to monologistic prayer that claim to be either derived from or the same as the hesychastic or Jesus Prayer tradition of the Christian East. I think it's important that we know how many forms of contemporary monologistic Christian prayer are in fact radically different from the Jesus Prayer and in what ways they differ. This background and the background provided in the other texts that we will study will enable us to do this much more effectively. Bishop Calistos begins with a discussion of the four characteristics, which we have already seen in a kind of very general introduction, the four characteristics of the Jesus Prayer as it has been practiced, particularly since the late Middle Ages and during what he calls the hesychastic Renaissance, which began in the 18th century, and these four characteristics which must always be present. If any one of them is absent, it's really not the Jesus Prayer in the fullest sense of the word, are, as he lists them, devotion to the Holy Name, that is, the Jesus Prayer must use the name Jesus, or it's not the Jesus Prayer. It must invoke or seek to find mercy, or penthos, which is another way of saying it's intended to induce a kind of holy sorrow, particularly a sorrow for sin. The tradition in the West was to refer to this as compunctio, or compunction, which meant an experience of the heart actually being pierced. And although he doesn't mention it here, and it's not a specific characteristic of the Jesus Prayer, this is often associated with the gift of tears. The third aspect is that it is frequently repeated, almost incessantly repeated, and number four, that it is associated with the quest for stillness, hezukia, inward quiet, which means in practical terms that it is imageless or non-discursive prayer. It is not meditation on particular mysteries of the faith or events of history. If we drop down to his first section, the section on the Desert Fathers, we'll find that what he discovers there and what he wants to pass on to us is that although there is the use of frequent verses from the scriptures, and he mentions these are particularly taken from the Psalms, as we have seen elsewhere, there is no particular emphasis on using the name of Jesus in these short, what will later be termed monologic or monologistic prayers. As he puts it, a wide variety of formulae prevails. We'll see that this continues in much of the tradition that he will be looking at. There are a wide variety of approaches, and at least in the early stages, the use of monologistic prayer is intimately related, as we see here, not only with a knowledge of psalmody, but often with the use of the psalms themselves. He mentions only in passing St. Nilus of Ancyra, whom I'm not going to say anything about in this introduction. And then number three, he is concerned with presenting St. Diodicus of Photiki, who is important because he brings together both the imageless, wordless tradition of prayer emphasized by Evagrius and the much warmer, more affective tradition of the Makarian homilies. Also of interest in this second paragraph in this part number three on Diodicus is Diodicus' description of an injury or a division within the will and memory, and also a restlessness of the intellect. He is writing in the later 4th century, and I believe it's not illegitimate to find in here, to detect in here, some influence of Augustinian thought, which is certainly widespread in the West and is even percolating to a limited extent into the East, an emphasis now on memory, will, and intellect, which is rather a new way of looking at the human self and human person than what we found in the 4th century sources. But it is, of course, very characteristic of St. Augustine. That just mentioned by way of passing and in parentheses. Here we find that Diodicus emphasizes a monologistic form of prayer, the invocation of the name of Jesus, the use of a formula that would include the phrase Lord Jesus, but no absolutely fixed formula. And Diodicus is convinced that the repetition of this phrase, the use of this phrase, will give the intellect something to keep it from roaming or being distracted, and that it will also have a healing effect on the other divided parts of the self. He then goes on to describe Saints Barsanuphius and John, and if you've never heard of these very important desert fathers, I'd strongly urge that you do a little research on them. They are absolutely fascinating individuals because, as he mentions, we have 850 of their question and answer reflections on questions of what we would today call spiritual direction. So you have an insight into how spiritual direction was done by contemporaries of Saint Benedict living in Gaza, living in the eastern part of the empire. Bishop Kalistos is not so much interested in their broad approach to spiritual direction here as he is to finding what he can in the origins of the origins of the Jesus Prayer in their writings. And as you see towards the end of his section, he mentions that here too there are a variety of formulae, not just one single prayer, and he gives examples of them, most of which include the name of Jesus. So there's an increasing emphasis on the use of the name of Jesus, but still a wide variety of formulae of prayer that are used here in the 6th century. We then drop down to number 5, to Dorotheus of Gaza, who is one of the disciples of Barsanuphius and John. And in his writings, one finds a kind of a combination. There's a willingness to use the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, and occasionally also to use the different phrase, Son of God, help me. And as Bishop Kalistos notes, this is a reflection of this period when there is more than one formula, and even formulae that don't include the name of Jesus. He mentions also the life of Dositheus and the life of Abba Philemon, who is mentioned particularly in number 6. And here there is an emphasis on penthos, on sorrow for sin or inward compunction, and the attainment of hezekiah or stillness, together with an interesting combination of both meditating on the Psalms, the tradition monastic practice of psalmody, and the use of this prayer, the use of the Jesus Prayer, what is becoming the Jesus Prayer. And for him, there is no problem combining the two, although in the more modern practice of hesychastic prayer, there's no particular emphasis on psalmody. The practice of hesychastic prayer is its own phenomenon, apart from the other things that one may do in one's spiritual life. John Climacus, the 7th author he mentions, is vitally important, as he mentions it, because Climacus is still read today as the standard text to be read during Lent by most more Orthodox monks and nuns. Unlike the Benedictine tradition, where a different book is chosen each Lent and it is given out by the abbot, or at least that's how Benedict envisioned it, very often today nuns and monks choose their own reading for Lent. In the Orthodox tradition, you don't choose your reading, it's always the same reading. You always read St. John Climacus' book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And he points out that although the Jesus Prayer is not a central focus of the work, it is mentioned in passing at a couple of points, and themes that are obviously related to the Jesus Prayer do play an important role in this very important text of Eastern spirituality. He describes the use of the phrase, he terms it a Jesus Prayer. He calls it monologic or monologistic, monologistos. And he particularly emphasizes that it can be used as a weapon against the demons, which is, of course, a tradition that we inherit from the Desert Fathers, and particularly from Evagrius, Antiretikos. He, too, emphasizes hezukia, that is to say, John Climacus emphasizes the use of quiet and silence and imagelessness. And there is a suggestion of a connection with breathing, which we will see in the other authors as Bishop Kalistos goes on. In Hezekiah of Sinai, there is an emphasis on continuous invocation of a prayer that involves the name of Jesus. It is to be imageless and wordless. And in Philotheus of Sinai, there is a particular emphasis, as there was in the other authors, on breathing, which may suggest, although it is not certain, which may suggest a linking of the prayer to the breath, that is to say, to make the praying of the Jesus Prayer either consonant with praying part of it when you breathe in and part of it when you breathe out, or using breathing as a kind of a metaphor to remember how frequently you should be offering the prayer. And Bishop Kalistos says you can't determine absolutely from these authors whether or not there was yet a kind of a physiological technique in which you literally coupled the prayer to your breathing and used it as both a breathing exercise and a recitation of this this healing text. He concludes, and this is very important, that the Jesus Prayer is not a mantra in the Eastern sense. It is not simply the invocation of a phrase, often in a language that you don't understand. The classical mantra uses Sanskrit and is offered to people who don't know Sanskrit anymore. It is not a mantra because it is an invocation directly addressed to the person of Jesus Christ. It is not merely the words, it is a prayer. It's not merely the name of Jesus, it is the prayer, the aspiration offered to the Lord. The prayer itself is intended to be a way of speaking to God, and as he says, it presupposes conscious, active faith in Christ. So he emphasizes that in his conclusion. And the other point that we should know at the very end of this article is that he points out that at this early stage, we cannot believe that this repetition of a prayer involving or invoking the name of Jesus was very widespread. Certainly it was not universal. He reminds us that it really isn't until the 14th century, until the 1300s, that in the Byzantine and Slavic worlds, the practice of what we would now call, and what St. John Climacus to some extent called, the Jesus Prayer became very widespread. And even in the 14th century, it was primarily a monastic phenomenon. It was really only in modern times that the practice of the Jesus Prayer spread out of the monasteries and became very widespread among the laity, among the Orthodox laity, and indeed also among the Western laity as well. And it's helpful for us to bear that in mind because sometimes people imagine a continuous, unbroken, and constantly developing tradition becoming more universal of Christians praying a particular monologistic phrase, and that is rather romantic and seems not to have been the case. We've seen general backgrounds to hints at things that will eventually come together in the form of what we know now as the Jesus Prayer, but not a continuously existing tradition. After these early sources, we'll find that he skips very quickly to the development of the tradition in the 14th century hesychastic communities.